please stand for the reading of God's Word from James 2, 14 to 26, found on page 1012 in your pew Bible. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome again. I'm Travis. I'm the pastor here. It's good to be with you today. We are in a series in the book of James that we're calling Wisdom for a New Community. And James is certainly a book of wisdom literature, and you might be more familiar with something like Proverbs or wise sayings or things like that, and these are all attempts to give us practical guidance for how to live a life of flourishing instead of a life of emptiness. And James says the way of life that ultimately leads to flourishing for us is faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life looks totally different than anything else around us. It requires wisdom that we don't have to see how to do things we don't even know are possible, things that don't make sense to us or to our neighbors, but are, when we come to understand them, real guidance, real wisdom for life. And these things are often challenging. James is challenging here today. If you are a believer already, you might read James in this passage and feel like, did the gospel just go away? Am I now supposed to do this all myself? What's happening? James is often saying things in difficult ways to push you, to get you to see something that you don't see right now, where if you just stayed comfortable, you would miss it. That's what James does with us. He makes us uncomfortable to give us something new. And last week, some of what made us uncomfortable was his talking about the ways that we treat each other unequally, that we show favoritism, that we really play favorites in ways that actually hurt not just others but ourselves, and that what's most wise is for us to treat each other with mercy. Well, this week we're going to look at what James has to say about not how we treat each other exactly. He uses examples of that, but what he's talking about, the heart of it, is about what we believe and whether that belief shows up at all in how we live. Is there a continuity, is there an integrity, a wholeness between what you say and what you do? Do these things go together in your life? And so I want to look at what James has to say about this through talking about just two things. What James means by faith, first, and second, the importance of integrity, of wholeness, to our faith. So just those two things. What does James really mean when he's talking about faith here? And what's the importance of integrity that he talks about to our faith? But before we do that, would you bow your heads? Let's pray and ask God to be with us in these difficult things. God, we acknowledge that these are challenges, that these are deep waters, that these are puzzles, labyrinths that are difficult to navigate, and it can be easy to be discouraged, to feel uncertain, to feel confused, and to just stop. But we pray that you would use these things as a sharpening for our souls, that you would use them to wake us up where we are drowsy, that you would use them to call us to action where we are just inactive. Would you help us be unstuck where we feel stuck, that you would give us new life through these things, God. So I pray that you would be at work in our hearts now. Would you be the hope that we cling on to, that we might leave here today with something more than we had coming in. So I pray that you would do that by your grace and through your Spirit. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, keep them open. If you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and we'll go back through the verse a little bit together there, starting on page 1012. We're going to start talking about what James actually means by faith. Now, when we read this, particularly when we read some of those later verses, like verse 24, it makes you wonder, what does James mean by faith? What's the role of faith in James's theology? And if we remember back, if you were here earlier, we said James is very likely, this James is the brother of Jesus, someone who would have had exposure to, understanding of what Jesus taught, who would have had their life changed by knowing him. And so it does make you wonder, if someone that close to Jesus says something like this, have we misunderstood things? What does faith really mean? Because if we understand what James means, we'll see something different. But if we misunderstand it, we can almost think he's saying, you're not actually saved by faith at all in Jesus. You are saved exclusively by what you do. But when we look closer, we understand that's not what he's saying. He's going to talk deeply about the importance of what we do, but we're not saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus. So what is James talking about here? He seems to be talking about not a choice between faith, that is trusting in God for salvation, or works, that is my efforts to be good enough to earn something. He's describing both a scriptural reality, but also a reality we know by experience, that what you believe is good or valuable or beautiful, what you think is important, belief in that shows up in what you do in your life. It shows up in the way you spend your time. It shows up in who you spend your time with, in the things that you work for. It shows up in what you do. This is what James is getting at in verse 18 when he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." It will show up in what I do. James is saying what we say, what we believe, that connects to what we do. These things are connected. If we really believe it, you will live it out. It's not an if, it's just a when. If you believe something is important, you will live towards that. You will chase that. You will follow that. You will use your time and your energy. What we hope in, what our hearts long for, is linked to what we do. Maybe another way to say it is what you desire leads to what you do. Your desire leads to your actions. It's not true faith if it's not connected to your desires. That's what James is getting at in verse 19. If you only say, sure, I agree, God exists, but you don't do anything that shows that you desire to be with him, that you want what he wants, that you want to go where he goes, that you want to have his character show up in your life, James says, that's not actually faith. That's just agreement. He says even the demons agree that God exists, and they tremble at the thought of that, but there is no reflection at all of any desire in their life to be like him, to have his character show up in their community. There is nothing of God in their community. It's not true faith, James says, verses 15 and 16, if we say, yes, I don't want you to be hungry. I don't want you to be without adequate clothing, but my actions never connect the dots. My heart's not in that. I don't actually desire that for you. It's not important to me. I don't believe that that is valuable. James says, if what I believe, if what I say I agree doesn't lead to action, that's not true faith. It's just agreement. It's not real faith, at least not a faith, James says, that's worth anything. What is it good for, basically, is what James says. Because with real faith, you move towards the thing that you hope for. Your values inevitably push you towards that thing that you think is good, important, attractive, or beautiful. Yes, we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but that faith in him is never alone. That's how the saying goes. You're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. There's always something carried along by what you desire, by what you hope in. Our desire for him produces actions that echo that desire. There is a connection between these things. It's just how it is with our hopes. Whether you hope in God or something else, it shows up in your life. Think about it like this. If you, when you were in school, if you're there now or you were in school, if you hoped that doing well in school would get you a good job, how did you act in school? You worked hard. You put in effort. You studied. Maybe you stayed up late. Maybe you got up early. But that belief that doing well in school would get you a good job meant action. The belief showed up in how you acted. Or maybe you've put hope in being a hard worker now as a way to get more business, to get a promotion, to get recognized. Your belief that that thing will pay off means you work harder. You stay up later. You put in more effort. You learn more. What you hope for, what you believe in, is showing up in what you do. Or maybe you've done the opposite of some of those things. You've put hope and fulfillment for now. That what you most want to do is enjoy life today. It's not living to work, it's working to live. And so you don't put as much effort or energy into your work or into your study because you want the other things. You have a belief, you have faith in a value of this other time spent differently. There's a connectedness, you could say an integrity, a going together of what we believe is good and how we act. We can't help but live in ways that reflect what we want. That's just how God made us, for what we believe to translate into what we do. And that means that our faith and our actions, our works, are not opposed. They are not an either or. They are inseparably connected together. They are one thing. Faith that doesn't act, James might say, is not real faith. It's just agreement. If you don't believe a thing is good, you don't do the things that go along with a belief that it's good. If it matters to you, you act on it. We often don't act on something we say we value because we end up bumping into what we actually really value. That's what James is talking about here. You say you value taking care of people when you see them in need. But what happens is you bump up against what you really believe, and what you really believe is, I need to take care of me. And if I give to you, what do I have left for me? Or you bump into the reality of a faith in, I can't give up my time to you. I don't want to be sort of captive to what your needs might be, so I'm going to make sure that I never step into that. Your greater belief comes out in your actions. The thing we really hold dear will always show up in what we do. It's involuntary. It just comes out of us. Our professed beliefs always bump up against our real beliefs. That's what James is talking about here. Does your real belief say, I want these things? Does your heart of hearts say that these things matter to me? James is saying your true belief will always move in you towards the thing that you want. There is this integral connection between what I want and what I do. It's like breathing in and breathing out. That's what James is saying faith and works is like. It's like breathing in and breathing out. Without one or the other, your lungs don't do well. You need to breathe in and you need to breathe out. James is saying faith and works are not opposed. It is breathing in and breathing out. It's faith at work, not faith versus works. It's just a question of what you put your faith in. Faith without works has no life in it. That's what James is saying in these verses. It's as good as dead. Verse 17, verse 26. Without the breathing out, you are as good as dead. These things move together. There is an integrity and a connection to them. And that brings us to our second consideration here, the importance of integrity to faith. You see, James says this connection, this integrity to our faith is so important for our understanding and our living with each other and our living before God, because if we don't have any connection at all between what we say we believe and what we do, that faith, he says, is good for nothing. It's worthless because it has no power in your life. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. James says, verse 14, what good is it to have faith that produces nothing? The word there is good, but it's really more like profit. What do you gain, right? What's the turnaround? What's the upside? What do you get from this? Nothing. What's the return on your investment? Nothing. There's no gain in a faith that doesn't have an action attached to it. He says, can that, in a word, do anything for you? Can it save you? It has no power if it's not connected to what you do. Think about it. Think about it this way. Let's give a few different examples. If you believe that exercise is deeply important for your health, let's say you are a columnist and you write all the time about the importance of exercise and fitness, but you never exercise. Has that belief done anything for you? Maybe it's done something for your readers. Has it done anything for your body? Is your body any stronger because you believe exercise is important if you don't exercise? Or let's say if you believe, like some of us who have a very light complexion, that sunscreen is deeply important for your skin, especially if you're going to be out in front of the sun all the time. Now, does that belief in the power of sunscreen do you any good if you are sitting on the beach and that little bottle of sunscreen is just right next to you on the towel, just having a good time with you, but never makes it onto this pasty white skin? You're not sitting there thinking, man, this sunscreen is powerful. Look what it can do. Now, if you don't use it, the belief in it does nothing. If you believe that wearing a seatbelt is important, but you never wear one, how good will that seatbelt belief be for you if you get in an accident? You're not sitting there in the middle of an accident thinking, this is a powerful seatbelt over here. It's not attached to me anyway, but man, could that thing save me. You believe in it, but you don't do anything with it. Does nothing for you. Maybe even more dramatically, if you are hanging on a cliff, hanging on for dear life, and someone drops you a rope, and you believe that that person is strong enough and that rope is strong enough to pull you up, but you never grab it. What good is a belief in that rope? Does it ever save you unless you put your weight on it? Does it do anything for you? Similarly, James is saying, can faith in God really do anything for you if it's not connected to how you live, if it doesn't move you? If we say we put our faith in God, but our life does not reflect that, then we don't really value him. Then our faith in him doesn't have any more power than that bottle of sunscreen sitting next to you on the beach towel. It's not enough to agree. You have to value something to really have faith in it. It has to mean something to you. It has to move in you. That's what James is getting at here. That's when belief changes you, when it has power, is when it moves you. Excuse me. See, the importance of integrity, of a connection between what we say we believe and what we actually do, is that for those two to line up, that's the only thing that ever makes a difference in your life. Agreement does not make a difference in your life. It changes nothing. It's only a belief of integrity, of faith and works, that changes your life.
It's only a belief in the value of exercise and exercise. It's only a belief in the power of sunscreen and applying sunscreen. It's only a faith in seatbelts and actually clicking in the seatbelt. It's only a faith in the rope and putting your weight on it that actually works. Excuse me. It's not the idea of it. Christianity is not just about agreeing to a set of ideas. It is about desire. The idea does not save you. The knowledge that Jesus saves does not save you. It's the trusting that saves you. It's the putting your weight on it. That, James says, is what saves you. That's what Abraham did. He put his weight on it. That's what Rahab did. She put her weight on it. That is what saves you. That's what James calls us to do, to put our weight on God. If you trust him to hold you, put your weight on him. Stop hedging. Stop putting your weight a little bit over here in my effort, or a little bit in that relationship, or a little bit in this career, or a little bit in that next house, or that next apartment, or whatever it is. Stop hedging and put your weight on him. Now that can feel pretty impossible. Like, all I do is hedge. I am a hedge fund manager for my life. That's who I am. But the integrity of belief is actually meant to make life not more difficult for you, not more divided, but simpler. It's meant to let you relax into what you believe. It's meant to let your big, singular hope guide how you are in life so that you are not deciding from one moment to the next, where have I put my faith? Am I over here? Do I believe in this? Do I hope in that? Is it back here? Should I go? We are a mess of divided hopes and faiths. This one faith is meant to hold us so that you are not constantly asking, I don't know, is this okay for me to do? Is it okay to live like that? Do I want to live like this? Do I not want to live like that? A faith of integrity lets you say, this is what I hope in, so this is who I am. It makes life simpler for you. It lets you say, this is what I want. This is what I hope in. This is what's important. And so this, even though all these other things are tempting, this is who I am. You get to follow just one path and be the same you on every part of that journey. At every mile, you get to be the same consistent person. That's what a faith of integrity and belief gives you. It gives you a unified life. Instead of all the ways that our society and our culture and our hearts draw us into a divided life of being in 1,000 different places for 1,000 different reasons. The importance of integrity is it gives you to be who God made you to be, which is just you, the same person everywhere you go, pursuing the same ends everywhere you go, holding the same values. And for all James's efforts to get us to follow Jesus in a life like that, a life of integrity, it's actually a great relief and our greatest hope that this is exactly the kind of life that Jesus himself lived. That he's not asking us to live a life that he didn't live, but that he went ahead of us in this life. He was always a person of a unified life, of integrity, of one faith, one desire, one hope, and with his actions always aligned to that. There was never a time where Jesus said he would be one thing, said he would do one thing, but then said, actually, no. I don't care about that. That's not important to me. I don't value you. I don't value that. It was simpler for him. It was hard, no doubt. Unquestionably hard. But he wasn't divided. He always knew who he was going to be. He was going to be a person of integrity. And at the biggest test of whether he would stay united to this one belief or whether he would divide himself to value something else, that greatest test of the cross, when it would be so tempting to keep himself warm and well-fed and put his hope in comfort for a little while, when it would be tempting to pass on being our Savior from the sin that has starved, stripped, and divided us in 1,000 different ways, he chose is instead to continue down this one simple but impossibly difficult path, even though there was great cost attached to it, so that you and I, like Abraham, might have a better hope to put your faith in. So that we would have something that we could really put our weight on to unite our life around, something that could actually save your souls, whether you were a mess and divided or not, so that you could not leave us just wandering like we always do from one hope to the next. He came to be a hope beyond all hopes, a unifying hope that would not snap at some point and let you down, making you swing back and forth from one faith to another, run around anxiously, always wondering what's the next thing. He came to be a hope beyond enough food and clothing, beyond better food and clothing, a hope beyond fear of not having enough, not doing enough, not being enough, a hope beyond all the nakedness and emptiness and shame we feel day in and day out. He came to be a hope that could put our souls torn apart by divided hearts, captive to sin, back together as one. So that we could live a simple, yes, difficult, but simple life of a single hope, where we are not constantly fragmented people, broken into different pieces. This is the kind of hope that can't stop itself from spilling out into your actions, into what you do. If you want this, if you're captive by that, you will live differently. That's not saying you are equally capable of living that way at all times and all places, but it will show up. You will live differently if you desire that, if you know that, when your eyes are opened by Jesus to the value of him. When he shows you how much of a divided life you're living, when he gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit to actually not just be that divided person anymore, but to put you in himself back together. Because though you may wander and falter, just like Abraham did many, many times, our hope is still, our faith that moves in us is still that Jesus is the one who puts us back together. Jesus is the one who was a person of integrity, not us proving ourselves, but faith working out in what Jesus proved. He is the unity. He is the integrity for our souls. We don't count on us. We count on him, and that works out through us. This is what James has in mind for our faith. A faith that Jesus is so big, so great, so good, it can't help but be at work in you because you desire it, even when you fall apart. So in closing, I want to invite us, in light of this, to do two things, to live into this kind of faith, this kind of hope. I want to encourage you to find the divides between what you say you believe and what you actually do right now, and to relax. So first, to find the divide. Where do we, as Christians, say that we value something, that we believe it, it is important to us, it is essential, but we do not put our weight on that thing? Where do you believe in grace, but you will not show it to yourself? Where do you believe in grace, but you will not show it to somebody else? Where do you say that you believe in the resurrection, but you are living right now like this life is all you have, and you better not screw it up? Where do you say you agree that Jesus is right, that we can't serve both God and money, but we are tight-fisted with what we have, and we only give if it doesn't hurt what we want to do? Where do we believe that God is the one who ultimately defines us and does so out of love and grace and mercy, but we spend so much of our time trying to manage everyone else's opinions of me? Do they like me? Do they think I'm worth their time? Where is there a divide between what we say we believe and how we act? Ask God to help you see that this week. To just recognize it, to just see that there is a divide here, that I have actually put some faith over there, that I put faith in people's opinions, I put faith in my own efforts, I've put faith in money. Ask God to help you see that and to bring you back in even just a small way to a simple hope of integrity. And to relatedly relax into the integrity of being, if you say you believe in him, who your faith says you are. Relax into the simplicity of letting God be that big, magnificent hope in your life so that where you are right now, wherever you go from here, you can be who your faith says you are. You can be that one person. When you're facing a decision this week, when you're facing a temptation, should I be selfish or should I be selfless? Who does my faith in Jesus say that I am? If I maybe want to look at these things that I shouldn't look at, who does my faith in Jesus say that I am? Maybe if I want to use my money in selfish ways or in deceptive ways, if I want to be dishonest, who does Jesus say that I am? Let that be my hope, that who he is bigger and brighter and more beautiful than I know, and let that thing carry me along like a riptide out into who he is, into the ocean of his grace, so that these smaller passing hopes don't have their claws on me. Where do I just need to relax into not trying to figure out, can I get away with this? Should I try to edge or hedge like that? Just rest, relax into the singularity of this is who God says I am. It's difficult. I don't like the temptation that I'm facing because I want to do that other thing. There is part of my heart, but relax into who he says that you are. Do it for the first time if you never have. Consider relaxing into the hope of an integrity like this that lets you be just one person everywhere you go, not constantly back and forth, tossed by the waves like James says in chapter 1. Being a divided soul, be a united soul. Look to Jesus to be finally a united, whole person that's not being torn apart by the many desires and cares of our life. Relax into who he makes you to be. Let's pray. We'd like to leave a little space for you to talk to God in your heart about some of the things that we've just talked about, maybe thanking him for giving us a hope like this, that can orient our whole lives around it, maybe confessing the ways that we still really do want to put our faith in something else. Maybe just asking him to help us put our faith a little more in him, to be a little more of an integral person today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that this is who you are, that you are our integrity, that you put us back together, that you came for the division of our lives to make us whole. And so in all the ways that we are divided now, would you come and would you make us whole? In your name we pray. Amen.